Morning. Well, we've arrived at that Sunday where we're going to be in the last part of Genesis. So we'll finish our series in the Joseph story. Our brother will rise to save us. We're in just the last few verses of chapter 49, so 49:29, and then we'll go all the way through the end of chapter 50. That's where we'll be this morning in God's Word. I've entitled this sermon, Turning the Quilt Over. My grandmother, who I called Tutu, I adored. She could do anything. This lady was so talented. If we went to visit her, and we wanted to stay the night but didn't have any pajamas, no problem. She'd just roll out some fabric, cut it to size, and sew some pajamas up for us. We would collect returnable cans around her lake house, and then she would cut it to size and puncture little holes in it and crochet fishing hats, big floppy fishing caps with, like, you know, I don't know, Diet Pepsi cans around. This lady could do anything. And, of course, she quilted, like our Carolyn. She was a quilter. And, man, wonderful works of art. And on every family, significant event, somebody was getting a quilt. Somebody got married. One of her grandkids got married. They got a quilt. One of her grandchildren had a child, so a great grandchild. That there was a little baby quilt, and these marked special occasions, and they were treasures to everybody that got it. I remember the one I got as a boy to this day. But the thing about quilts is you have to look at the right side of them to see their beauty, don't you? If you look on the underside, I mean now. I know, ladies will do work to make that pretty too, but sometimes you look on the underside of a quilt and, well, it's not much to look at. In fact, the wrong side can even be kind of ugly sometimes. So you have to turn the quilt over to see the beautiful pattern that was the original design, where the pieces of fabric are being sort of fit together to tell a story or to show a beautiful scene. Well, every time my tutu gave out a quilt, whether she knew it or not, she was teaching us something about God in that way. It's not unlike this idea of the quilt and the beautiful pattern on the heaven side and sometimes the ugly underside that we see. It's not unlike what we see in this Joseph story as we conclude. Here we're reminded of the hard realities of death and persecution, loss and suffering, final breaths and stinging betrayals. When we experience such things, it can look like evil's winning. When the lives of those we love wear out, and when people that we trusted set out to hurt us, it's like we're looking at the ugly underside of the quilt, the seemingly patternless stitching of sin and its painful effects. What we see in the text before us is that at such times we need to turn the quilt over and see that God is weaving good through all of it. So let's turn our attention to God's Word. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 29 is where we'll start. As I've said, and we'll go all the way to the end of Genesis 50. Well, you made it here today. Are you ready? You ready to hear from God? This final installment of the Joseph story is from the very mind of God. He intends us to hear his voice through it, so pay careful attention. God's word reads like this. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, I am about to die. In my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there shall you bury me. Now therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, then I will return.' And Pharaoh answered, 'Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshold floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians.' Therefore the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him.' So they sent a message to Joseph saying, 'Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones.' Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you and shall carry up my bones from here.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." This is God's word for us today. Well, a long text needs a short theme. This is what I think this text is all about. God is weaving good, even when it looks like evil's winning. God is weaving good, even when it looks like evil is winning. Genesis ends with two great evils. One evil just happened, the death of Jacob. I mean, we sort of got a lot on that piece, didn't we? The other, though, is an evil that happened a long time ago. It's the terrible things that Joseph's brother did to him. the evil they inflicted upon him. So we're going to consider both of these great evils with the aid of God's truth and his Spirit. Let us, as we look at them, turn the quilt over and see what God was weaving together through both those great evils for good. So one at a time, God uses first the evil of death to remind us of his saving promises, to remind us that he's working good through his promises. And we see that in chapter 49, verse 29, where we started, all the way to verse 14 of chapter 50. That first kind of half of the text deals with this, that God uses the evil of death to remind us of his saving promises. The text opens with the death of the great patriarch Jacob. Look at it in verse 33. When Jacob finished commanding his sons about where he was to be buried, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Now that's kind of a poetic way of saying he died. And that's just what happened. And it marked the end of an era. Chapter 37 is where we started this series. That's the beginning of the story of, in one sense, Jacob, another sense, Joseph. But that's where our story began. And it was there that Jacob's sons were living under his leadership, under Jacob's leadership. And as flawed as he was, he had been the leader of the covenant family, the discipler of the sons in the faith. But that time now came to an end as he breathed his last. The man whose life was a catalog of decisive action, seizing his brother's blessing, passionate love he had that propelled years of service to his father-in-law, the man whose vitality produced the 12 sons who the Lord would grow into clans, into a great nation, the man who wrestled with God and would not let go until he blessed him, the man who trusted that when God said, I'll go down to Egypt with you and bring you back up again, he believed him. This great patriarch's life had now come to an end. And while we might think about this merely as an historic event, nevertheless, friends, don't miss this point. His death was a great evil. The world tries to romanticize death, make it simply something that's nostalgic, but we know that death is ugly. Let's not miss that fact as we read this text, as we try to see what God's telling us from it today. Death is a consequence of the curse. It's what the Lord warned would happen if Adam transgressed his good command. That was at the beginning of this book, and now we're experiencing yet another death that came from that curse. Death is what the Lord warned would happen. Death is the tragic, rotten fruit of rebellion, of sin that plagues the world. And as you would expect then, if death is a great evil, we would expect the text to be rife with sorrow. That's precisely what we see. Look at 50 in verse 1. Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. I think that's the wrong verse. No, that's right, 50 and verse 1. He fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. A couple verses later, we read that the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And then again in verse 10, along the way to Jacob's burial place, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation, and Joseph made a mourning for his father yet another 7 days. And that's what we would expect. If death is a great evil, we would expect people to be grieving in a deep way over it, and that's just what we see. Death takes people from their families and friends, and it hurts them. We've all experienced the pain and loss of death taking people from us. It is indeed a great evil. But here's the key for today. This is what we have to seek to find, that this great evil of death is only the underside of the quilt that God is making. Even in death, God is weaving together, good, just as Janet read for us, everything, everything that comes to pass. God is bringing about good towards those who are called according to his purpose. There's a hint of God's sovereign good in this painful time. It's not explicit, but as we stop and just think about that, what I think is a weird interaction between Joseph and Pharaoh, there is a hint there of God's sovereign good even in Jacob's death. Pharaoh quickly gives his permission for Joseph to bury his father. More than that, he sends him with all the royal pomp and military protection as if Pharaoh himself were making that journey. Once again, we see clearly what we have already come to realize in chapters prior, that God was with Joseph and caused him to succeed, even here, even as he went to bury his father. But what was the particular good brought about through the evil of Jacob's death? That was a hint. That was a huge hint. But what was the particularity of the promises that God was bringing to pass through the evil of Jacob's death? Well, first we see it as an occasion for faith in God's promises to be showcased. I mean, just before his death, Jacob again insisted. This is not the first time we've seen this. He again insisted that his burial be an expression of his trust in what God said he would do. You see it there in verse 29? He commanded them. Pay particular attention to that. This was not a suggestion. This was not a, hey, I know you have many choices to bury me, but you know, if you can find it in your heart, if you don't mind making the long journey, that's not what it said here. He commands his sons. He says, I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in this very particular area that Abraham purchased, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought. And he was buried there in this place. That's where he wanted to be buried. He commanded his sons, the place that his grandfather and grandmother were buried, his mother and father were buried, and where he himself buried one of his wives, Leah. Why was he so insistent upon this place be where he would be buried? Well, Jacob had learned of what God would do through the family of Abraham when he lived in tents with Abraham and his father Isaac. Hebrews 11 tells us this. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being Abraham's grandson, living in a tent with him, and hearing of all God had done and promised to do through his grandfather, through the family that you were a part of? So this is where he learned of the faith, learned of these grand promises God would do through this family. And Jacob also heard about all of these promises from God himself. Genesis 28, Genesis 35, God would bring these dreams, these visions of himself, and utter these extraordinary promises that he would one day visit the great nation that his family would become, and how God would lead them out of Egypt and back to the land he would give them as an inheritance. Jacob heard this from God's lips. While God's promises were yet unfulfilled at this point, yet Jacob's burial in the land would be a powerful testimony to his faith. Jacob's final wish was to have the fabric of his faith stitched together with that of his parents and grandparents in being buried in the promised land. Second, Jacob's death was the occasion for Joseph to lead his brothers to taste of their father's faith, right? So Jacob's death was the occasion for Jacob's faith to be underscored, right? And it was also an occasion for Joseph to lead his brothers to taste of their father's faith. Now, follow me here. That's a weird sentence I just uttered, but I want to prove it out to you. As Jacob's sons joined in this great funeral procession to Abraham's cave, they foreshadowed the exodus of their descendants. as Moses wrote this text, he kept using little clues that would make us think of the Exodus coming. When he lists all the people that went up out of Egypt, that's the verb in the Exodus used over and over again. And of course, the journey's the same from Egypt to the Promised Land. The very thing Jacob believed would happen, Joseph now is leading his brothers to walk out, as it were, the footsteps of their father's faith. Jacob's sons walking through what Jacob believed is not unlike so many Christians today who are approaching death and want me to do their funeral, and they tell me, now listen, I want you to be very clear, very explicit about the gospel. I want all those people that come to my funeral to walk through what I believe. It's not unlike that. And that's what we see happening here. The second blessing coming through Jacob's death. But not only was Jacob's faith sort of underscored in his death, not only did Joseph lead his brothers to taste of their father's faith through that journey, but Jacob's death was also an occasion for Joseph to show the world that the promised blessings to his people could be theirs. It was a testimony not only to his sons, but to the watching world. Abraham had been told his family would bring blessings to the world. This had been partially fulfilled in Joseph saving Egypt from the famine and all the people from other countries coming there to get food. So in a partial way, Joseph rising in power in Egypt was a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant that Abraham's family would bring blessing to the world. But greater than that, the Egyptians accompanying Joseph to Canaan was a foretaste, a picture of Gentiles coming into salvation. Salvation that Christ would effect. Whether Joseph and his brothers realized this, the Canaanites did. They saw this picture. It's in verse 11. they see this great company of Egyptians, and they're like, essentially, boy, a pretty important Egyptian must have died. Like, they're seeing an Egyptian progression into the Promised Land. That's my point. What they saw was a foreshadowing of people outside the covenant coming in. People far from God, foreigners to the covenants of promise, Paul would write, being brought in through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, the Old Testament is pumping with the gospel so that we might see what's to come. So even in this ancient text, even in this evil of Jacob's death, God is working his covenant promises. He's showing that he's always stitching together good for his people, even people that were not yet born in this case. God is weaving good even when it looks like evil is winning. Doesn't seem like that when someone we love dies. This seems like just a story when you read it, but these were real people that lost their dad. And if you've ever lost somebody that was dear to you, you know the great pain of this. And the great blessing of God giving us this text of Scripture is that he knows that about us. We can lose our way and we can think evil's winning and where is our God? This text reminds us that even in your greatest moments of lamenting, even when grief is at its weightiest, place on your head, God is still working his good promises for his people. You can rest assured of that. That's why I use this quilt illustration that somebody gave me. We have to keep flipping it over so that we can see the grand design of God. Text helps us to see this, that we've got to keep by faith asking the Spirit of God to help us flip that quilt over and see that God uses even the evil of death to remind us of his saving promises. Praise his name. But God also uses the evil of people, just the evil things that people do. He uses the evil of death, also the evil of people, to remind us of his saving promises. And this is the second half of our text, verses 15 through 26. This sort of brings the whole Joseph story back around. It ties it in a bow. But it doesn't look like that at the beginning. Joseph's story, of course, began with his brothers being bitterly jealous of him. Dad loved him the best. He got the coat of many colors, or perhaps the long sleeves in some translations. They couldn't speak a kind word to him. They hated this kid. And it resulted, that great hatred that they had resulted in them doing great evil to him, hurting him in a thousand ways. They threw him first into a pit to die. That was their opening act. Let's throw him in an empty well and let him die of thirst and starvation. Great evil. Then they got a great idea to instead make a profit from him and sell him to some slave traders that were headed for far off Egypt. And so that happened. That transaction, that evil transaction happened, and Joseph was robbed of his family and his freedom for decades, most of his life. It's hard to imagine yourself in that situation, isn't it? Unless, of course, you just start to think through the evils that people you know have done to you. And then you're like, and then you can immediately go, yeah, I can feel Joseph. Like death, evil that people do is the terrible consequence of sin in the human heart. It's what it means to live in this fallen world. It was first seen in Cain killing his brother Abel, and its pervasive effect was then seen as the thoughts of the entire human race was only evil continually, leading to God's wrath in the flood. And I'm sure you need no reminding, but what the brothers remind us of, is how evil people can be toward one another, even people in your own family. You know what I mean. You've experienced some difficult things, I'm sure. People have said terrible things to you behind your back. People have ostracized you. People have made you to feel little. People can do some terrible things. What's shocking in our text, though, is that the old sinful ways of Joseph's brothers have come back. So much has happened by this point. So many years have gone by. So many reunions of the family have taken place. So much blessing from Joseph's hand they have enjoyed. They had acknowledged God had found out their evil way back in chapter 44, you might remember. Joseph had revealed himself to them and reconciled with them in chapter 45, and yet his brothers' mistrust and evil ways reared their ugly head again when they returned from burying their dad. Verse 16. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you." Boy, this sounds like chapter 37 in so many ways. The evil they spoke of was none other than the evil of selling their brother as a slave to get rid of him so many years earlier. Fear can create a temptation to lie and manipulate yourself into safety, can it? Boy, when we're afraid, we just want to scheme. When we're afraid of what might happen to us, we want to lie about our situation so that it's different, so that fear doesn't come to reality. And that little that little putrid soil of sin is just so dangerous. Fear can create this desire to do and say things that you know to be wrong, that you know will hurt people. And that's just what the brothers did here. Notice there in that 16 and 17 that I just read to you, I think it's in 17, they sent the message, says, your father gave this, do you see the word? Command to forgive us, essentially, right? Jacob had given them a deathbed command, but it wasn't this. That very word was used twice at the beginning of our story in chapter 49, 29, and 33. Both times it referred to his command that his brothers would bury him in the promised land in accordance with his faith. There was no other command. This command that they're telling Joseph, that their dad issued to them, I don't know when, Joseph was at the deathbed with them, but they here concocted a lie, not unlike the lie that they told to their dad about Joseph's death, right? When they dipped the coat in the goat's blood and it's like, oh, well, I guess an animal mauled him to death. Those old sin patterns have returned. Days after their father's death, they used his name to deceive Joseph. What great dishonor. Can you imagine burying your parent and just days, hours after that event, going and lying to one of your siblings about what your dad or mother's final words were? You want to talk about evil. But that isn't even the half of it. Not only did they misuse their father's name, they misused God's name. To make matters worse, they transgressed God's law by using his holy name to seal their lie. You see it there in verse 17, the second half? So you got to be careful here who's talking in this little couple verses here. They quote what they have lied and said, Dad said, right? Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. That's the quote of Dad, which is a lie. And now this is the brothers speaking. Please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. They just lied about what Dad says, and they say, on the basis of what Dad commanded us, right, to tell you, forgive us the servants of the God of your father that we just buried. Friends, this is exactly what the human heart does. It surprises us, and yet it shouldn't surprise us. Their hearts are no different than yours and mine. We do and say these sorts of things. This is why we need God's help. As they did these things, they wounded their brother grievously. All of their deceitful theatrics opened up his old wounds. It's right there in 17, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Why did he weep? Saw right through their lies. Saw right through what they were doing. They had hurt him by misjudging his motives, as they did when he shared God's dreams way back in Genesis 37, right? They misapplied to him motives of just being puffed up and wanting to be seen great in their, you know, in other people's eyes. Instead of just simply telling him what God showed him, which is what he did. Yeah, they hurt him by misjudging his motives again. Now here they were bowing down to him, but with evil hearts, trying to buy his love with a lie. Oh, we need to see Jesus in this text, don't we? Because this is a rough spot to be in. This is the evil underside of that quilt. These times like this, when people treat us so evilly and hurt us so deeply, these are the times where we're like, well, I guess evil's winning. And God's gone home. We got to see Jesus in this text. And praise God, Joseph does. Because instead of repaying evil for evil, Joseph honored God by turning the quilt over. First, he quelled his brothers' fears by explaining to them the good hand of their sovereign God. To say it another way, you don't have to lie. God's been working this all out. We see it in verse 19 there. Joseph says to him, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Do not fear. Twice. There is perhaps no greater love you can show someone who is gripped by fear and anxiety, especially in times of loss, than comforting them with the good of God's design for their lives. And that's what he did. That's what he did. You don't have to lie. You think I'm in God's place? Joseph said, this is not the first time Joseph said this, too. Chapters earlier, when he revealed himself to his brothers, he said, hey, look, God's the one that, you didn't send me to Egypt, God sent me to Egypt. That's how he said it the first time. Here he's saying that the same events, this is a glorious truth. The same set of events can take place. Men doing them, meaning evil for them, God designing them and having them come to pass for his great purposes. And that's what we see, that great theology put into practice. But Joseph is wielding this truth as a comfort to his brothers that are doing evil to him. In Isaiah 45 in verse 7, the Lord declared that he alone creates light and darkness, times of well-being and calamity, and he did so to bring about the good for his people. That's very plain. You should spend some time in Isaiah 45 this afternoon. It is a wonderful passage of Scripture where he calls a foreign king to do all of these good things for his people. And Janet, of course, read us Paul's complimentary New Testament words. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, all things. Death, people being terribly wicked to you, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, such truth can be made all the more impactful, that kind of a truth. Telling somebody that is gripped with fear. Perhaps they are just in the depths of their lamenting over someone's loss. When you try to tell them that God is in control of these things and he's working good through them, they can come off like an empty platitude sometimes. But such truth can be made all the more impactful when accompanied by the testimony of personal experience. Joseph didn't speak of God's good providence in a vacuum. He wasn't reading off a calendar or something like that, some truth. He spoke of it in connection with what he had lived through. Though the ugly side of the quilt was the evil intentions his brothers had when they caused him such profound suffering, those same events were planned by God, but with completely different intentions. The top side of the quilt of their lives reminded them of God's saving purposes, that both their family and many others would survive the famine. Joseph was essentially saying, look, I have suffered greatly at your hand, but that's only the underside. God was doing great things through these things. All things are working according to God's good purposes, even my own suffering. You see how powerful that is? It's not just, I'm not trying to suggest that God's word's not powerful in its own right. It is. But oh, when you can testify that you've walked through that truth, it's so impactful on people, especially when they're suffering. This is what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where God comforts you in your suffering to the end that you would be able to comfort others who are suffering the way you suffered, with the same comfort that God comforted you with. This is what we're seeing here in Joseph's life. By his grace, the Spirit of God gives us opportunities to see God is weaving good even when it looks like evil is winning. We've seen this. We've seen saints suffer in faith. We've seen it. We've seen them believe that truth, that God's weaving good even when they're suffering. And what a powerful testimony of faith that is. It encourages us to imitate them. It encourages us to walk after their faith. When God does this in us, in his people, no one wants to stain that beautiful design by withholding his provisions out of vengeance or something like that. That's what the brothers thought Joseph would do. Well, this leads us to the second way Joseph honored God. It was by his commitment to care for his brothers and their families with the provisions God had lavished upon him. Again, verse 21, do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Remember, in chapter 37, they couldn't speak a kind word to him. After all they'd done to him, he honors God by speaking kind words to them. Joseph cared for them with the blessings that God had brought about through the suffering God had ordained for Joseph. In this, Joseph points to Christ. Did you hear what I said? Joseph cared for them with the blessings that God had brought about through the suffering God had ordered for Joseph. And in so doing, he points to our Savior. It is the glory of the suffering of the cross that Jesus brings eternal salvation to those he died for. Joseph suffered so his family might live. He pictures the gospel of Jesus Christ, that glorious cross-shaped beauty of God bringing goodness to his people through evil. When Joseph was being marched off to the slave market in Egypt, think of that day now. Think of the family reunion you just show up to and somebody throws a black bag over your head and throws you into a van and you're shipped off to some far, far away place. When that happened to Joseph, it looked like evil was winning. Imagine what was going through his mind. When he was falsely accused of rape and thrown unjustly into prison, imagine that. Can you imagine going to prison for something you didn't do? Forget prison, just all the time leading up to it where everybody was thinking you did it and accusing you and everybody thought you were something that you were not. The injustice of that. Can you imagine that? When that happened to Joseph, it looked like evil was winning. But through all his tribulation, God was weaving good. And so it would be through the greater sufferings of Jesus Christ. We can make the same sort of mental journey through the sufferings of our Savior. When Jesus was betrayed by Judas and arrested by the soldiers, can you imagine that? Betray me with a kiss? I preached all these things in the temple. And now you come to me with clubs and swords? On that day, it looked like evil was winning. When Jesus was punched and his beard pulled out and spat upon and mocked and dressed up like a king, only to mock him and to cause him to suffer and to have the lashes upon his back, looked like evil was winning. Certainly when he breathed his last after the suffering had finally taken his life and its corpse was thrown into a grave, man, it looked like evil had finally won. But you know, it'd be 3 days later that the quilt would be flipped over. Yeah. Sunday morning, the good God that we love was weaving through all of the misery of Jesus a glorious plan. While men had intended evil at the cross, they had crucified him with wicked hands. God had meant it for good, to bring about the salvation for sinners, to be alive forever with their God, forgiven and eternally blessed. You could almost hear Jesus saying to the people that betrayed him, "I will care for you and your children." Finally, Joseph honored God by imitating his father's faith in the promises of God, which were yet unfulfilled. The end of this text sounds like the beginning. The early fruit of those promises that were made to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob and even Joseph and his brothers, the early fruit of those promises had come, no doubt encouraging Joseph to continue in faith. Remember, God had promised Abraham to make him into a great nation. Genesis 28:14, your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. He had enjoyed the beginning of that blessed multiplication. As he reached the ripe age of 110, God allowed him to see multiple generations before him. He counted them as his own, verse 23 says. So when it came time for Joseph to die, so many years after his father, he too would insist that his brothers would have him buried in the land of promise, verse 25. What's more, Joseph made the reason explicit. Verse 24. God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. That's why I want to be buried where you're going. I don't want to be left behind when God comes to get y'all. So while Jacob's body had been carried to Canaan already, it had already been buried in that cave of Abraham, Joseph's body would remain in Egypt for some 400 years. As a testimony of what he believed about God. An ongoing encouragement for his brothers and for the wider family and all who would come after him to know what he believed and to follow his faith as he had followed the faith of his fathers. It's so important that we leave testimonies behind. You're writing in the margins of your Bible what your kids are going to find? You writing them notes to read later, tucked away somewhere? We end as we began with the death of a man of faith. But here we're reminded again that God is weaving good, even when it looks like evil's winning. This text helps us to turn the quilt over to see the beautiful plans the Lord is piecing together, even through great tragedies. Even when men do evil and death captures its prey, God is still working his salvation promises. If God is using the evil people do to you to bring about his good plans, if God is using the evil that other people are doing to you to bring about good, then we can forgive people. We can forgive people. What Joseph does here. And even in doing so, we can tell them why. You may be meant this for evil, but God's working good through it. You ever do that to somebody that hurts you? Man, you got to have that in your hip pocket, because that tells them a lot about what you believe God's doing. You think you're getting in the way of what God's doing? God's using even the evil that you do to bring about good for me. And that's why you can forgive people, and you can tell them why. So be encouraged by Christ asking his Father to forgive the greatest evil mankind had ever worked, the dishonor and murder of the Holy Son of God. And yet here is Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And yet Jesus knew what was happening through the evil they did, that he would bring about the salvation of many sons from many nations. Consider the faith of those who went before you, of Jacob and of Joseph. The writer of Hebrews tells us to do this in chapter 13, to consider the faith of those who went before you. So consider the faith of Jacob and Joseph from our text. Consider how they followed the faith of the Savior and ask the Spirit of God to help you imitate their faith. Because I'm here to tell you that when evil comes to me, the hardest thing in the world is to flip that quilt over. It's really easy just to look at the ugly knots tied by those evil things, isn't it? And it just wallow in misery. Friends, follow the faith of these who reflect the faith of Jesus and ask the Spirit of God to help you walk in those shoes of faith, just like Joseph led his brothers to walk out the faith of their father as they went to the promised land. What evil are you dealing with today? There's a lot of different varieties of it. Is there somebody that's making you feel small? Is there somebody that is purposely excluding you so that you'll be on the outside looking in while other people are enjoying themselves? Are there friends of yours that are lying about you to make themselves look good? Are you going through some injustice at work? There's a lot of ways people hurt each other. When you're considering these own evils, your own situations where these evils are coming to you, this is where this story is so helpful to our souls. Whatever evil you're facing, dear ones, rest assured that through them, God is always weaving good. Even if you don't see his intentions, you can still trust that he's working saving promises, salvation, goods through them. So ask God to help you turn the quilt over and see it. Take a few moments of quiet reflection over this and ask God to specifically press this truth into you so that you will be transformed and you'll be changed and you'll be able to testify of the goodness of God even in your darkest days. Take a moment of reflection over these things.